We're going to turn to Ezra and Nehemiah, turning to chapter 6 this morning, verses 1 to 16. So if you have a Bible with you, feel free to follow in your own Bible. The words may come up on the screen for you. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. And therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.' One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you.' But I said, 'Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go.' I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah, and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word today. And we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, that this book is not dead, but alive. That, Lord, you speak through this word into our lives and hearts. We thank you that it gives us guidance and direction for our lives. We thank you that it gives us guidance and direction for the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, would you speak through this word to our hearts and lives? Would you speak to this church, that we would live and serve you for your glory and for your praise in the months and the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've already said that we're going to complete our fantastic series on Ezra and Nehemiah today. And yet again, we read about opposition. Yet again, we read about the attempts to disrupt God's plans, God's calling, God's will, and specifically here for the city of Jerusalem. Has anyone else noticed that prior to this sermon series, we studied Ephesians chapter 6? What's Ephesians chapter 6 all about? It's about standing against... what's that? The devil's schemes? It's about standing against opposition. And yet it seems so fitting now, doesn't it, when through this series we've read again and again about God's people, the men of God, facing opposition. We've seen in Ezra 4, Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah 3, Nehemiah 4, Nehemiah 5. And here we are again reading about opposition. So what is the opposition faced by Nehemiah in this particular chapter? Well, we read first of all in verse 2 that Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem were scheming to harm Nehemiah. They sent messages to him. They attempted to meet him. They even stirred up lies about him. We read in verse 6, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are rebuilding the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king." These verses, for me, concern rumors and lies. Don't you just hate the tongue at times? In particular, the tongue when it is misused amongst the people of God in what should be godly communities. One of the greatest bits of teaching that I've heard in recent years came from Simon Ponsonby, who is the pastor of theology at St. Aldate's Church in Oxford. And he was speaking at a conference, Spring Harvest, preaching on the theme, Only the Brave. And he was preaching specifically from the book of James, which speaks about the tongue. We read in James 3, verses 9 to 10, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, as we have done today. And yet with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." We learn something about hypocrisy in these verses, I think. We read about the tongue's power to sing praise to God, to worship him with our bodies, and yet also to do the devil's work in destroying one another with our tongues. I discovered during the conference that Simon Ponsonby used to be a butcher. And he said during his teaching that if he were at a more working class conference, he would have brought an ox tongue with him in a bucket. He said that he preached at other less middle class conferences, the Spring Harvest, when he would bring from this bucket the ox tongue in his hand and he'd just hang it up in front of the congregation. And he spoke about the disgust that was on people's faces as he would present this tongue to the congregation. And then he powerfully said, "You find this tongue so disgusting, and yet this tongue is probably more holy than every single one of yours. That our tongue is perhaps more disgusting than the disgust this tongue might give you today." It's a powerful illustration. Thankfully, I've not heard too many rumors or lies concerning me, although I'm sure they might circulate. Unlike Nehemiah chapter 6, as far as I know, no one has suggested that I have planned a revolt or became anyone's king. Although I have been known to be called Prince Andrew outside Waitrose, which was quite embarrassing given the climate that we're in, or that Prince Andrew's in anyway. However, there have been rumours and lies in this church. The Hub Cafe is a great example, where some have predicted that it costs the church a lot of money, that it steals finances from other ministries, when in reality, in truth, we have worked incredibly hard to find external funds to make the Hub Cafe and the Hub Ministry operate here. Have no doubts about it, we are tempted to use our tongues for ungodly purposes. And we should take this example in Nehemiah 6 to encourage greater holiness in every aspect of our being, to encourage holiness with every part of our body, in the use of our tongue, as well as in the use of our minds. And in this next season for CBC, when we need to be one as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as one, we need to use our tongues to build one another up, to encourage one another. We need to use our tongues to worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not for the devil's purposes. Amen? Let's make a commitment here today. As I make my exit, let's make a commitment, the rest of us who are staying, to use our tongues for godliness, to use our tongues to build one another up, to encourage one another, to serve the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. From what I understand by the text, it was clear to Nehemiah what this opposition and these threats were designed to do. We read in verse 9, this opposition and these threats were given to frighten, to discourage, to cause God's people to think their hands will get too weak for the work and therefore not complete what God had called them to do. And in verses 10 to 13, we even discover that Tobiah and Sanballat hired Shemaiah to intimidate Nehemiah, find reason to discredit him, lead him into sin, if not immediate death, with an encouragement to ignore the Torah's rule that only priests go inside the temple. But Nehemiah, he courageously overcomes all of this opposition that we read about here. He replied to the constant messages in verse 3 with repeated defiance. I like that word this week, defiance. I will carry on with this great project, he said. I wonder how many times Reverend Dave Steadman had to say those kinds of words, even in the depths of his heart, during a 10-year burden to see these buildings refurbished. I will carry on with this great project, despite the opposition that comes my way. Nehemiah defends himself against the lies. In verse 8, he said, nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. That is what I want to say to anyone who stirs up rumors and lies about me or in this church, anywhere else for that matter. But I'm also inspired by the example of Jesus, especially before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, before others, as they mocked him, as they cursed him, as they threatened him, as they said lies about him. We read about the wisdom of Jesus as he faced that opposition in Matthew 26, but actually Isaiah 53 resonates again with me. I know I mentioned this last week, but again, Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I've been told before in church ministry, you should never defend yourself. It's very hard to do when opposition comes your way, but there's something inspiring about the example of Jesus here, when he just took the opposition that came to him and carried on with the calling that God the Father had placed on his life. Nehemiah also prayed in verse 9, strengthen my hands. And we've been inspired, haven't we, by Nehemiah again and again by his prayerfulness, his prayerful spirit. But I'm also, again, mindful of Jesus in Gethsemane and Golgotha, who prayed to our Heavenly Father in the midst of opposition and pain, surely to find strength from God the Father. Not only to know his presence, but to find strength as he faced that painful hour. And then finally, Nehemiah had godly wisdom and insight to overcome the intimidation of Shemaiah, as well as the prophet Noadiah. and the rest of the prophets. And he defended himself by highlighting example. He talks about prophecy and highlights for us the dangers of misusing prophecy. In verse 14, Nehemiah, he was shrewd as a snake. He was harmless as a dove as he exercised incredible discernment. He was able to see and know that something wasn't quite right about this word that was said to come from God. He was able to discern that he must not do what Shemaiah was inviting him to do. And again, in the weeks and months ahead for CBC, we need incredible discernment. We need the ability to know and sense what we must do in accordance with God's will. We must have the ability to know whether we are going God's way or rather being distracted by the will of humanity, of our human hearts. And what I love about Nehemiah in this example is that he has great integrity before God, doesn't he? He doesn't want to go against the Torah. He does not want to break the law. Presumably, he doesn't want to experience sudden death. But he has discernment not to do what Shemaiah invites him to do. What happened as a result of all this courageous resistance to opposition? Well, we read in verse 16, all our enemies heard about this. All the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. I'm reminded of Paul's writing in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, which says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The wall was completed in 52 days. I love that phrase in verse 1. Not a gap was left in the wall. A meticulous job was done. Do you remember when we looked at Nehemiah, when he arrived into Jerusalem and he inspected the walls in the night? He sought out the weaknesses. He sought out where the repairs needed to be made. And now we read in Nehemiah 6, there was not a gap left in the wall. He, together with the people of God, had done a meticulous job. Now, I know there are frustrations with this refurbished building. I fell through the floor of this platform on my first Sunday back to CBC in 2015, and I ripped this very shirt in doing so and put a massive bruise inside my inner leg. It was through that trap door there, Rachel. Don't want to worry you. But one of the first things I did as minister was got that piece of wood covering the hole made bigger so that you don't fall through it when you stand on it. I know that there are frustrations with these buildings. I know the boilers have been an absolute nightmare. They've cost us thousands of pounds. I know the acoustics cause problems for our hearing. I know the baptistry has no plug or drain. But, may the courageous completion of this refurbishment, the courageous completion of our mortgage repayments, there are only 23 months to go, be a firm resistance to the opposition we've faced to do God's will in this place. I know there are frustrations, but let's consider these things that we have done, a firm resistance to all that seeks to destroy and harm and pull us away from the will of God, and instead celebrate what we have achieved as we've kept our eyes fixed upon him and sought to run the race that he has called us to. Together, we've seen out the refurbishment of these buildings, but there is still a work to be done in using these buildings for his praise and his glory. Let's continue to resist the opposition together. Let's continue to resist those who seek to distract us from the calling that God has placed on our lives as his body. This work has been done with the help of our God, we read in Nehemiah 6, verse 16. This work here has been done with the help of our God, and our work will carry on in his name and for his glory. So as I close this series, and of course my time here, perhaps it's helpful to remember again why we have undertaken this series together. It came after a season of great change for the church, for the nation, and the world. Do you remember it? The coronavirus pandemic took hold. Lockdowns, restrictions. We continue to be in the midst of that great change. But it also came after a season of great change for the church. We've refurbished the buildings, as I've said, but there is a work to continue doing for God's glory. And following the pandemic, following the isolation of our homes, there is a need to regroup and rebuild. That is why we sought to read this book together, these books together here. And we've studied these books with the future in mind, as CBC looks for a new minister. What are the lessons we can learn? Well, I believe we need to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. That particular verse in Ezra 6, verse 21, struck me like a fist to the chest when I first read it. We need to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. Ezra, Nehemiah, the people of God, they didn't just undertake this work for the sake of it. They didn't just do it because they thought it might make Jerusalem look a bit nicer. They didn't just do it so they had a more comfortable place to be as God's people, although all of those things help. They did it ultimately so they could worship God. The temple was rebuilt for the worship of God. And here at CBC, we need to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. We need to remember again why it is we are here. Ultimately, it is to worship him. We need to fast and pray before the God of heaven, not only for this church, but for the city of Canterbury. Yes, Nehemiah, Ezra, they had a concern for the temple, but they had a concern for the city. Do we have a concern for the city? We need to overcome weariness and opposition, yes, from those who oppose God and his word outside of the church, but have you noticed how many times we've seen the opposition to God's plan within the community of God's believers? We have to resist the temptation to be those who oppose from within. Those who resist and destroy from within. We need to pick up tools. Nehemiah chapter 3. Whether we are a merchant, a priest, a perfume maker, we need to pick up tools and play our part in the regrouping and the rebuilding process. And remember the living stone. Jesus Christ is our sure and our firm foundation. For unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labor in vain. And we should do all this like Nehemiah out of reverence for God. I spoke about this last week, Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah, he served out of reverence for God. He gave his life out of reverence for God. Paul puts it in Romans 12 verse 1, in view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. And so as we serve God together in this church, in this community, as we serve God personally, individually, wherever it is he sent us, let's live our lives out of reverence for God. Let's remember who he is. Let's remember that he is far greater. Let's remember that he holds our life in his hands. Let's live for his praise and glory. Why? Because he is worth it. In view of his great mercy, in view of all that he has done for us, he is worth our lives given to him for his praise and glory. And so in all of this, I wish you very well. I kind of hate that phrase, to be honest. I wrote it, I kind of hate it. I pray that all of these things will be for you. And I pray that the glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And I pray that God's peace would reside here. That God's peace would reside in you as you live for his praise and glory. And I'll be thinking of you. I'll be cheering you on in the background. And I do hope and pray that you'll keep in touch. And I really believe, as I make my exit from here, I really believe that this is a good church with good people in it, that God has a hope and a future for this church. Some have said that there's a harvest coming. And I pray that that will be the case, that there will be a fruitful harvest. And I rejoice in those of you who have come back out of lockdowns and restrictions, and there are many who have come back. But I also rejoice in the people who have been brought into this church community since we've been able to open again. And I thank you for being willing to join the church community at such a time as this. And that together you will seek the Lord with all of your heart. That you will serve him. And this will be a great place where God's glory dwells. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this sermon series on Ezra and Nehemiah. We thank you, Lord, for what we can learn from the context of these books, but we also thank you for their application in today's world. And Lord, we thank you that by reading these two books, we have been able to find resources and encouragement for regrouping and rebuilding following this challenging season, not only for the world and nation, but for church communities too. And Lord, as we seek to regroup and rebuild following these lockdowns, we pray, Lord, that we will seek the Lord, the God of Israel, that we will keep our eyes fixed upon you, Lord Jesus, and that, Lord God, you would build this church. May this church be built on the sure foundation, who is Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, be the head of this body. And out of reverence for God, may each one of us live our lives for your praise and glory, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because you are worth our all. May we love you with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all of our strengths. May we pick up tools and contribute to the building of your church. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Canterbury Baptist Church in particular. I pray, Lord, as we've read so much about opposition and challenge that has come the way of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the people of God, that you would enable the people of God here at CBC to stand firm in the midst of opposition, to stand firm with the full armor of God on, with a confidence and a trust in you. And I pray against, Lord, the temptation to destroy and to bring one another down, to oppose from within. And Lord, that there would be a unity in this church like that we have never seen before in our history. That we would love one another as you have loved us. Lord, may the glory of the present house be greater than the glory of the former house. And may your peace dwell, reside here. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.